Well, good morning. Good morning and welcome to Emmanuel Bible Church. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen, and I'm glad to be with you and delighted that you're here. Looking forward to this opportunity just to be together and to worship the Lord together in song and through prayer and through the reading of Scripture and through the meditation on His Word, and then gathering around the Lord's table, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, His body broken for us, His blood poured out for our sin, and His resurrection, His ascension, and His return. So we'll remember the Lord Jesus Christ around the table as part of our worship this morning. But glad to be with you. I want to remind you that our purpose and our passion here at Emmanuel Bible Church, our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure, and God is not hard to please. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing His Word and doing His will and the power that He provides us for the praise of His glory. And our vision is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've gathered together this morning to remember Jesus, to worship God, and we'll do that as we begin our service just by singing unto the Lord and truth to one another. And we're looking forward to that. Let me begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll put our lips together and sing unto the Lord. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're delighted to be here again this morning, and delighted to come into Your presence and to know that we have a welcome, to know that we are accepted, and not by our own merits, but by the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He did not fail, He did not falter, He did not turn back, but that He finished His race. Father, we are grateful that He endured temptation and yet was perfect and sinless and became sin for us on the cross. We thank You that though His blood was poured out for our sin and His body broken that we might be reconciled, we are grateful for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, grateful that He has ascended on high and is our great high priest today. And through Him, we draw near to You, and we find help and grace and mercy in our time of need. And we draw near to You continually because of this welcome and invitation and opportunity that You've given us through Christ. Father, as we gather together this morning, we want to sing to You. You're worthy of receiving our worship and song. May the songs not only be praiseworthy to You, but helpful to us as we want our faith in You and our confidence in You keeping Your promises to be strengthened. So I pray that our singing would edify us this morning. And I pray that the preaching would be honoring to You and faithful to Your word. And that as we gather around the table this morning, that the fellowship between us would be sweet. We love You. We thank You for all that You've done for us in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen. Well, it is truly good to gather together and to sing together. And not only is the singing a blessing to our souls as an act of worship to God and singing truth to one another, but just gathering together and seeing one another, we bless one another with our attendance, with our being here, and we encourage one another by doing that. In the early service, it was a wonderful opportunity for us. Elva Bays was here. Elva Bays is regularly here. And for Elva Bays, this is her last day in this century. She turns 100 years old tomorrow, and which is pretty awesome. So we don't normally recognize birthdays from the pulpit, but if you hit 100 years old, I'll mention your birthday too. So, but Elva is just awesome. I've known her since 1993, but she's attended this church since the 1940s. You've been here forever, and almost from the start. The church started in 1937. And so she's been here from the early 40s, which is remarkable. And I think if you were to talk to Elva, she would say to you, you know, if you really want to get the most out of your church, you know, whatever you're looking for when you come to Emmanuel, if you really want to get the most out of your church, come consistently and invest in others. If you'll just be here regularly and you'll look for other people to serve, everything you're looking for in a church will be materialized, which is awesome. And anyways, I mentioned Elva. She's awesome. We're encouraged by her attendance this morning, encouraged by your attendance this morning. Glad that you're here. Well, in our time together, as we gather together, we sing, as we just did, we sing unto the Lord in truth to one another. We read the Scripture. We pray. We also spend some time meditating on the Scripture. And presently, our sermon series is coming from the book of Genesis, and we're looking into the life of Abraham, learning about God from the life of Abraham, learning about this man who the Scripture calls the father of our faith. And so I'm going to read the text that was given for us this morning that will be our text for the sermon, Genesis chapter 13. If you have your Bible, you can open it. We're going to return to it in a few minutes and learn from this chapter. The chapter isn't very long. It's only three paragraphs. And so I'm going to read the whole thing, and I'd encourage you either to follow along in the text or listen along as I read. chapter 12, Abraham has been called by God out of Ur. He's traveled to Canaan. He's made the mistake of going down to Egypt and back in the land. And verse 1 of chapter 13 says, "So Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that they had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abraham said to Lot, 'Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right, then I will go to the left.' And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valleys, and he moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, and I will give it to you.' So Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. There he built an altar to the Lord." Oh, God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's once again just return to prayer before we return to singing. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the testimony of Scripture. You have revealed yourself in time and in history and to people like Abraham. You've revealed yourself in your word so that we might learn of you, grow in our knowledge of you and of the promises that you have made. You have revealed yourself through the testimony of your people, through men like Abraham, men like Lot, and we're grateful for it. Because you have revealed yourself, we can know you and trust in you and believe your promises. We're grateful that not only have you communicated to us through the written word, but through the perfect word, the word that became flesh, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're grateful for him. Father, I pray that our time together this morning, as we continue in your word and continue in song, would just be blessed by you, that we would be encouraged, and that you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your Bibles back out and go back with me to Genesis chapter 13, it's our text for this morning. As I mentioned earlier, we're learning about God from the life of Abraham and learning from this man whom they call the father, whom the scripture calls the father of our faith. And this morning, we just continue in that story, and we've got a sobering message from this chapter for us this morning. As you turn to Genesis 13, let me run this question by you. It's a rhetorical question. I'm not looking for a response necessarily. But the question is this. Do you know of anyone who seems to make one bad decision after another? And as they keep making bad decisions and poor choices, they just have ended up a long way off the path. A long way from the way they should go, from, we might say, they're a long way off the path of peace or the path of righteousness, the right way. They're a long way from the good life, and they've ended up in a bad place with the difficult consequences from the path they have chosen. Do you know anyone like that? Again, that's a rhetorical question, not looking for names and addresses. Do you know anyone that you wish would just turn around and come back to the place where they should be for their own good, for their good? It's already brought someone to tears. They're just getting started. In our study in the life of Abraham, we're introduced to this man named Lot, who is featured prominently in the history as his life runs parallel with Abraham's. And I'll say right here at the beginning that Lot went off the rails. Lot went off the rails, and the end of his story is a sad picture of an isolated man, lonely, a long way away from where he began, and a long way away from where he should be. in the middle of his story, it appears as though he's doing very well. And he is doing very well. In the middle of his story, he's married. He has two daughters. He has lots of possessions. He's very wealthy and prosperous. He has a growing number of servants and employees. He has a growing business that's in the black. In the middle of his story, he's surrounded by extended family who are supportive and helpful. He has systems in place around him that are for his benefit and for his good. And he is in close proximity to people who are blessed by God and promised to be blessed by God. He's living right near them. And so in the middle of his story, we're like, man, this guy is on a good path. He's on a good trajectory. But at the end of the story, we discover that he is an isolated, impoverished widower without friend and without support. His wife has died as a direct result of judgment for her disobedience against wisdom and against God's word. All of his possessions have been lost. He is completely impoverished. He's away from his extended family. His supports are gone. He has no one around him. He has no friends. He's living in a cave with two daughters who are having sex with him so that they might have offspring because their dad is far too impoverished and has no friends and will not be able to secure for them husbands. And his descendants, his grandchildren, end up cursing the people whom God has promised to bless, and they become cursed themselves. This is a tragic story. This is a bad ending. Sounds like a great start to a message, doesn't it? The New Testament testimony about Lot, it says that he was a believer. He had heard the promises of God, and he believed the promises of God, but it also says that he was tormenting his righteous soul by the conditions that he had chosen to live in. And he was distressed by all that is taking place around him, but he lives there, and he chooses to live there. And we look at his life and we say, what a sad ending, particularly considering where he came from and whom he was connected with. I'll just be honest with you, no preacher likes to do a funeral for someone like Lot. Rough beginning, shows good progress, great in the middle, train wreck of an ending. I don't want to be like Lot. I don't want to end like Lot. I want to finish well. How about you? I want to finish well. Is Lot someone that we can learn from? Abraham, as we are studying him, he's a man who goes from faith to faith, and his failures are not final. As he grows, as God develops him through a variety of experiences, and his confidence in God and his confidence in God's promises and his confidence in God's keeping his promises just continues to grow, and it directs the steps of his life. Lot is also a man of faith. He's called Righteous Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2, but in the middle of his life goes sideways and then downhill without any positive return ever. He makes a decision and then more decisions, and his life goes off the rails, and he never comes back. The latter part of his life is a disaster. And you and I, we get the benefit of seeing where he went off the rails and where the interventions went unheeded. There were interventions, but he didn't take them. We get the benefit of seeing where his life went off the rails, the interventions that went unheeded, and where it all took him. And where it took him was a disaster of an ending. And so we get the benefit of learning from the testimony of Lot. So think with me this morning. That's going to be the focus of our attention as we see him here in Genesis chapter 13. Think with me about this man Lot. In his early years, he comes through so much difficulty and so much adversity, and he comes through it, and he seems to be doing so well. In his early years, as a young man, his dad dies. That's tough. That's difficult. His dad dies, and we don't hear anything about his mother. He's orphaned as a young man. That's difficult. He's taken into the guardianship of Uncle Abraham. Like it or not, Abraham is who he's got. Abraham will be his adopted dad. His grandpa dies, which means Abraham is all he's got. He is left all alone with Uncle Abraham and Aunt Sarah, and they're a little bit unusual. Abraham keeps hearing from God, and Sarah can't have children. They can't even produce an offspring, a cousin for Lot to play with. with Abraham, Lot moves from Ur to Haran to Canaan to Egypt and back to Canaan. That's four moves during his developmental years. That's not a very stable situation. I wonder how many boyhood friends Lot had. Well, he moved four times. He didn't lay down many roots. And in all of those moves, he lives like a homeless person, living with his extended family in tents outside of the cities. He was definitely homeschooled. Child Protective Services, this would be a case they would love to look into. In his formative years, he has observed the conversion of his uncle, Uncle Abraham, from being an idolater to being a God worshiper. As a family, they're no longer bowing down to man-made idols and worshiping the moon and the constellation. Now they're worshiping the God of heaven and earth, the one who reveals himself so that he might be known. And Abraham is this uncle, and Lot is in close proximity to him. In his formative years, Lot has learned about God. He has heard of the promises that God made to Abraham and what God promises to do for Abraham and through Abraham, which will bless the whole world. In his formative years, he's observed his uncle's conversion. He's observed his uncle's faith. He's observed his uncle's failures when they went down to Egypt and then come back up out of Egypt. And he's observed his uncle's faith development. Lot has observed a lot about God in his formative years. He knows about God calling his family out of Babylon. He knows about the miraculous rescue out of Egypt. And he's very familiar with God's faithfulness to his word and to his promises and to his friends. As I think about Lot, this guy is participating in firsthand what we only learned about in Sunday school. He's living in it. He comes through all of these early years, all of this challenge, all of this transition with his uncle Abraham, and he comes into his adult years, and from all appearances, he seems to be doing well. The formative years seem to be good to him. He's married. He has children. He has a growing staff. He has a growing business. His business is profitable and in the black. He's hearing about God and God's promises through his uncle Abraham. He's believing those promises. He's right on track. He's got a great trajectory. And then comes a turning point. And the turning point we read about this morning, if you were paying attention to it, in Genesis chapter 13. The first decision we ever hear of Lot making is when Abraham says to him in verse 8, "Let there be no strife between me and you and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we're kinsmen, we're family." The strife is the result of their growing businesses side by side. They have growing herds of cattle and flocks of sheep, and the land can't support them. And so the solution is going to be, we need to separate. Maybe they should have considered downsizing. Verse 9, here's Abraham speaking to Lot. "Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If you take the right hand, I'll go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself. This is the first decision that we hear of Lot making. Verse 11, "So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley, and he moved his tent as far as Sodom." Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So Lot made a decision. He makes a decision from which he doesn't ever return. And he makes more decision in that same lane, even after there are intervention, and it takes him to a bad place at the end of his days. Well, we would look at Lot's life and we would say, the guy went off the rails. My mom is here this morning. Her favorite line is, "He kicked over the traces." I've never quite figured out what that is, but he went off the rails. He kicked over the traces. He's left the path. In Genesis 13, it says here that Lot chose for himself, made a decision, and he settled among the cities of the valley, moving as far as Sodom. In chapter 13, Lot is living near Sodom. In chapter 14, if we continue to read on, he's living in Sodom. And in chapter 19, Lot is sitting in the gates of Sodom as a recognized leader. So he's gone from being a sojourner in Sodom to a well-known citizen. He has landed there. He has planted his flag there. He's raised his family there. This is where he has chosen to dwell. And I don't know about you, but in my mind, there's like a ding, ding, ding. Blessed is the man who does not walk after the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in what God says, and this is his meditation. A person who walks that path becomes like a tree planted by water, not a tumbleweed blown around by the wind. You know that passage from Psalm chapter 1? Lot's end. And we're going to read. We're going to continue reading the story. I'm laying it out for you in advance this morning. But Lot's end of his story, he's not like a tree planted by streams of water. He looks like a dust bunny that got blown into a cave. A very sad ending. And here in Genesis chapter 13, we read that Lot made a decision. And he didn't just make one decision that landed him in a cave. No, he made a decision, followed by a decision, followed by a decision, followed by another, and there were big interventions in the story, but he just keeps going down the road he chose for himself, and he never comes back. He never returns. Chapter 13, he lives near Sodom. Chapter 14, he's living in Sodom. Chapter 19, he's sitting in the gates of Sodom. He establishes himself there. There were big interventions in his life. I'll mention just one. If you remember, when he moved into Sodom, he wasn't there all that long, and a neighboring nation comes against them and sacks the city, destroys it, and Lot and all his possessions are taken as captives of war. And Uncle Abraham hears about it, gets his 318 trained men, and they go down and they rescue Lot, and they restore to him all of his possessions, but Lot learns no lesson, and he just moves back into the city and keeps going his own way. As I mentioned already, in the New Testament, it says that Lot is tormenting his righteous soul, and he is distressed by the conditions all around him, but he just keeps staying the course that he has chose for himself, and he never turns around. I read this story, and I think, well, in the prior chapter, he's gone down to Egypt, and now he's come up out of Egypt, but there's something about Egypt that never left his heart. Got into his heart, and it never left, because this guy never turns around. He never recovers. Do you know anyone like that? Someone who's gone off the rails, and they're just out there, and they just don't come back. Recently at a men's breakfast, it wasn't this last men's breakfast, but at a recent one, we have a men's breakfast every month here at Emmanuel, and I was sitting around the table with a group of men. And the conversation that we were having turned into a reflection over the past years of our life. Sounds like an old man conversation, right? Wow. It was an old man conversation. There should have been some young men there, and there were, and that was good. But we had this conversation that was reflecting on the past years of our life, and we were reflecting on how particular encounters and various conversations and life experiences led to decisions in our life that were just completely life-altering, really big turns in our life. And we didn't necessarily know it at the time how big, how impactful those decisions would be, and how our whole life would be changed by the decisions that we made in the moment. And at that morning, as we were talking about these things, we were looking back in amazement. I can share with you a lot of illustrations. I'll just share with you one, personal one. When I remember when I was 17 years old, I'm having a conversation with an 18-year-old friend. That's not a guidance counselor. That's not a, you know, wisdom giver there. I'm 17 years old. I'm having a conversation with my 18-year-old friend. And in the midst of that conversation, unbeknownst to the both of us, a decision would be made by me that impacted the rest of my life to this present hour. And for the better. I look back on that. I'm like, how amazing is that? Who knew that as a 17-year-old kid, I'd be making a decision as a result of a conversation, and the whole trajectory of my life would change? This is fascinating. Fortunately, at the table that morning at the men's breakfast, we were all sitting around, and we were rightly able to praise God as we recognized his kindness and grace to us in those encounters and in those decisions that led us to places of present goodness and blessing. I mean, we're sitting around the table and we're sharing stories of our past and of the decisions that we made, and we were thankful. We were thankful to where we presently are, particularly when we realize how impactful those decisions were and how God was providentially directing the affairs of our life. Now, don't get me wrong. There were stories, and along the way, there were decisions that we made that were good and some decisions that were not so good. And at various times, there were some turnarounds needed. It wasn't a straight line. But overall, we were amazed at God's kindness and grace and his direction in our lives. While you and I, we might sit around the table today and reflect on the decisions that we've made over the past years of our life and examine where we presently are and be rightfully thankful, we also know that a wrong decision can lead to a string of wrong decisions that would quickly and easily have us down a wrong path and in a bad place. And so we ought to be humble enough to realize that it doesn't take much for us to get off the rails. Just as we can make decisions that lead us into paths of peace and righteousness, we can quickly and easily make decisions that lead us down a bad path. And maybe we are sitting around here this morning and we know people who have gone off the rails and they've come back. And maybe we know people who have gone off the rails and they have never come back and they're just still way out there and we're praying that they will return while there's still an opportunity for them to return. And you might say, well, there's always opportunity to return. There's always opportunity to return until there isn't. Esau made some bad decisions, and it got him into a bad place. And when he sought to undo those decisions, even though he repented with tears, no opportunity to repent was there for him. Pharaoh hears the word of God from Moses, and he hardens his heart, And through Moses, God is saying to Pharaoh, this is what I want you to do, this is what I want you to do, this is what I want you to do. And Moses hardens his heart and hardens his heart and hardens his heart, and finally he finds God hardening his heart. Well, when did that happen? It happened in the story. I don't know exactly. I don't take God's place in that. There's always an opportunity to return until there's not an opportunity to return. Today is the day of repentance. Now is the time. We pray for those we know who have made decisions that have them a long way off the rails. We pray that they return while the opportunity is still present. In the biblical text, Genesis 13, we encounter Lot, Abraham's nephew. And in this chapter, he is confronted with a decision. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. He's confronted with a decision, and if he knew where the decision would ultimately lead him, I wonder if he would have taken a different path. If 33-year-old Lot knew, well, I'm going to go down to the Jordan Valley, and I'm going to live among the cities, and then I'm going to live in the... If 33-year-old Lot knew what would be his life would be like at the end of his days, living in a cave without friend or family or support, I wonder if he would have chosen a different path. Well, Lot didn't know his future, just like we don't know our immediate future. But we have the advantage of knowing the end of his story and learning from his life. His life is recorded for our benefit, just like Abraham's life is recorded for our benefit, so that we might learn from them, so that we might learn from their example and not set our hearts on the things that they did. We read Genesis chapter 13, and we find this incredible contrast. In Genesis 13, we encounter Lot, who makes a decision to move towards Sodom, a decision he never returns from. We also encounter Abraham. Abraham has just come back from a bad decision, and he's worshiping God again. Little review on last week. Abraham, his fear, not his faith, had led Abraham down to Egypt. Abraham was afraid he was going to starve, and Abraham was afraid he was going to be killed. Both starvation and being murdered are not real options for Abraham. Not when God has promised him, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to give you a great name. I'm going to give you a big family. A descendant of nations are going to come from you, and the whole world is going to be blessed from you. Abraham cannot starve to death, nor can he be murdered when God has promises made to him. If God is faithful to his word, he's safe in the hands of God. But fear, not faith, led Abraham to go down to Egypt, a decision that he made, that God allowed him to make. Fear, not faith, had made Abraham lie about his wife and put his wife in a perilous situation. Fear, not faith, had directed Abraham down a wrong road. And if we saw Abraham on that road, we'd say he's gone off the rails. But God, faithful to his promises, faithful to his word, faithful to his friends, rescues Abraham, intervenes, restores to him his wife, restores him to the land that God promised to give to him and his descendants. And now at the beginning of the chapter and at the end of the chapter, we find that Abraham is back in the land of Canaan and he's building altars to the Lord and worshiping God again. Abraham made a bad decision and he went off the rails, but he's come back. And he's building altars, and he's worshiping the Lord, and calling on the name of the Lord. And you know what God does for him? God reaffirms the promises and builds his faith. That's what it says in verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for the land, all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I give it to you. So Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. He's back. He made a bad decision. It took him off the rails. God intervened, and he's back. He's back in the land. He's back building altars and worshiping. Genesis 13 begins and ends with Abraham worshiping God. So God intervenes in Abraham's life, God redirects him, and Abraham returns and worships. If you look at Genesis chapter 13, matter of fact, if you look through as we continue this study, we're going to see that the outcome of Abraham's life and the outcome of Lot's life is radically different. But here in Genesis chapter 13, where we presently are, their testimony is radically different. Let's just consider Abraham and Lot and their testimony from chapter 13. Abraham is thoughtful and generous. Abraham is not singing to his nephew Lot, this land is my land, this land ain't your land, get on off it, buddy, go find your own land. God's promised me this land, get out of here, find your own way. It's not what Abraham is doing. Abraham is saying to his nephew Lot, you cut and you decide. That's pretty thoughtful, don't you think? Pretty generous. Do you remember when you were a kid and there was one piece of cake and you had to share it with a sibling? And your mom would say, Mark, you cut. David will decide what peach he gets. And you remember you cut with exact precision? Like, oh, I'm going to get this right. Abraham is saying to Lot, you cut, you decide. How generous, right? How thoughtful. You go one way, I'll go the other. You go that way, I'll go the other. You decide. How can he be so thoughtful and generous? Because he's living by faith. God has said to Abraham, all the land is yours. Everywhere you look, north, south, east, west, it all belongs to you. Abraham's got all of the property. And he's like, well, you choose wherever you want to go. I've got it all anyways. He's believing God's promises. So Abraham is thoughtful and generous. He's living by faith. He's worshiping God because he's looking forward to a city with foundations whose builder and architect is the Lord. There are promises that God made to Abraham that were fulfilled in his lifetime and promises that wouldn't be fulfilled for generations to come. And Abraham, through eyes of faith, is looking forward to something far greater. Far bigger, far better. So in Genesis chapter 13, here's Abraham, thoughtful, generous, living by faith, worshiping God, looking forward to a city. What about Lot in Genesis chapter 13? He's self-seeking and sin-pursuing. He's choosing for himself. And there's something about Egypt that he's just come up out of that's got a hold of his heart. And he heads toward that. Self-seeking, sin-pursuing. He's living by sight. He looks up, sees the good land, takes that for himself. He's drifting away. He's drifting. He's making decisions that are taking him farther away, and he never comes back because he's chosen to live in a city that doesn't have a future. He chooses to live in Sodom, a place that becomes so wicked that God has to destroy it like he did the world in a flood, but he does it through fire and brimstone, and it becomes an example of God's judgment on the wicked in the pages of the New Testament. Abraham and Lot. We're studying Abraham's life. The testimony of Abraham's life and the testimony of Lot's life, they're radically different. The outcome of Abraham's life and the outcome of Lot's life are radically different. And when it comes to considering the outcomes, no one, when hearing their story, says, man, I want to be like Lot. Hebrews chapter 13 says to us, Hebrews 13 says to us, remember your leaders. Which ones? Remember your leaders, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. That's an imperative. You know anyone who's gone off the rails? You know people who've gone off the rails and come back? You know people who've gone off the rails and remained off the rails, and they're still out there? And you're praying that they come back while there's still time? Well, let me ask you this. Do you know anyone who's had a good life outcome? And you're looking at them because you want to imitate their faith because you'd love for your life to end like theirs. You have anyone like that? Because we're told, remember your leaders, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Do you have anyone out down the road ahead of you, someone maybe who's already finished the race, and you're like, I want to end like that. I'll imitate their faith. Like Paul, who said, follow me as I follow Christ. Maybe some of us have good models, a good dad, a good grandfather, a good grandmother, a good mom. Maybe some of you do not have good models, and you better choose some. Maybe they're biblical characters like Abraham and the Apostle Paul. Maybe they're more, I want to finish like J.I. Packer. Yeah, he finished his race well. I want to finish my race like Warren Wiersbe. It's an imperative. Do we have someone, a leader, that we consider the outcome of their way of life and we're imitating their faith, or are we just charting our own way because we're the masters of our own fate? We'll decide and we'll live with our decisions. So Lot did. Made a decision, and he just kept going his own way. Never came back. In Genesis 13, we see a turn in Lot's life, a turn from which he never returned. He just keeps going down the wrong path, thinking he's going to be okay. Heads up, parents. This is a sobering turn. Heads up, parents. Lot went off the rails. His descendants were never on the rails. His daughters were raised in Sodom. His grandsons, born to his daughters, were Moab and Ben-Ammi. They were the fathers of the Moabites and the Ammonites, well known in biblical history. And it's not a good story. Lot was on the rails. He went off the rails. He lived adjacent to the promises of God. He knows the promises of God. He's heard about God. He's learned about God from Abraham. But he doesn't live there. He lives nearby. He lives adjacent to the promises. Lot went off the rails. His descendants were never on the rails. His grandchildren grew up to be ignorant of God's promises and cursing God's people. And God made a promise to Abraham, and he said to Abraham, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. And Lot's grandchildren grew up cursing Abraham's grandchildren. And God keeps those promises too. If you get to the end of your Old Testament and you get to Zephaniah chapter 2, after a long history, we learn that Lot's grandchildren become like what? If this doesn't raise the hair on the back of your neck, I don't know what will. Lot's grandchildren become like, Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 9, they become like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's horrid. Lot's descendants, his grandchildren, become like the place that Lot chose for himself to dwell. Lot ended poorly. His grandkids, even worse. What a sobering message. We're in Genesis chapter 13. I told you at the beginning this was a rather sobering message, right? In Genesis chapter 13, we see a turn in Lot's life, a turn that he never returned from. In Genesis chapter 13, we see a return in Abraham's life, a return that Abraham keeps coming back to again and again and again. We keep seeing Abraham. We're gonna observe his life. In chapter 12, he makes a bad decision, goes down to Egypt, lies about his wife. He's gonna compete. He's gonna do that same failure again. And we like to grab him by the shoulders and say, didn't you learn this? You know, and he's doing it again in Genesis 20. You know, why are you repeating this? We're going to discover that Abraham, he has faith failures too. But when God intervenes, he heeds the instruction and he comes back to a place where he's building altars and worshiping God again. So here in Genesis 13, we see Lot's big failure and we see Abraham and his return and his worship of God again and again. Today for us, my time is nearly spent. Today for us, God in his grace has given us gifts for our faith, for our growth in faith, and for our perseverance in faith. Do you know what those gifts are? Go talk to Alva Bays. She's been here since the 1940s. She's 100 years old tomorrow. She'll tell you what those gifts are. As I mentioned earlier, if what you want out of church, if you're looking for something to get something out of church, well, just be here regularly and invest in someone else. It's amazing how your faith will grow, your spiritual life will develop. It'll be amazing how you have friends. But God in his grace has given us gifts that are meant for our faith and for our growth in faith and for our perseverance in faith. Let me give you a half a dozen of them. God has given us his word. Faith comes from hearing God's word. God has given us his word. God has given us his son. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. An authoritative word from God in his son, a word that must be heard and believed. God has given us his word. God has given us his son, Jesus. God has given us his spirit. His spirit counsels us and whispers in our ears, this is the way to go. Walk in it. Don't turn to the right or the left. He has given us faithful witnesses who have gone before us, who have spoken the word of God to us. He's given us leaders whose example of faith are for us to imitate so that we might consider the outcome of their way of life and go their way. This morning, we've got Lot and Abraham before us. He's given us the table to remember Jesus. How many of you are glad that Jesus didn't fail? How many of you are glad that Jesus didn't fail, that he finished the race, that he kept the course, endured the cross? Some of you might be like, well, Jesus, he couldn't have failed. You mean those temptations weren't real? You mean that the drops of blood that he's sweating in the garden the night he's crucified, that's just phantom? How many of you are glad that Jesus finished the race, kept the faith, did not fail, did not sin? It's his record of righteousness that has become our record. That's why we remember him at the table. God in his grace has given us his word, his son, his spirit, faithful witnesses who've gone before us, leaders. He's given us this table to remember Jesus. He's given us great and precious promises. Great and precious promises so that we might escape the corruption in the world. What corruption? Well, let's start with addictions and disorders. They just seem to multiply today, addictions and disorders. He's given us his great and precious promises so that we might escape the corruption of the world, so that through them we might participate in the divine life, so that through them we might have everything we need for life and godliness. God has given us great gifts that are meant for our faith and our growth in faith and our perseverance in faith. We have a solid foundation to build our life on. We have far more promises than Abraham had. This is the beginning of the story. We've got a lot more promises that God has made and been faithful to. We have a far greater foundation. Let me close with two verses of Scripture. Psalms 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked, not so. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And then Jesus, the words of Jesus. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. A lot of challenges there. Floods and wind and rain and beating, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I think of these two passages that I'm closing with, Psalms 1, in the words of Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We know the difference. We know the difference between trees and tumbleweeds. We know the difference between trees planted by streams of water that flourish and grow and dust bunnies blown into a corner of caves. We know the difference between lighthouses and sandcastles. We know the difference between houses that are built on a rock and houses that are built on the beach. May you and I learn from this gracious record that has been given to us and believe in the promises that God has made and take him at his word and imitate the faithful who have gone before us. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we now close our time out in your word this morning, sobering passage for us, instructive, helpful, uniquely encouraging. Father, we close our time in your word, but now we gather around your table, which has a purpose and an intention to set our eyes on Jesus and to fix our eyes on him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We're grateful for the gift that he is to us. He bore our sin away in his own body on the cross, and he is our peace and he is our righteousness. And we are so grateful for Jesus. We remember his sacrifice, his body broken for us that we might be reconciled, his blood poured out that our sin might be paid for. We remember the fact that he ascended, he is seated at your right hand. We remember the fact that he's returning. Oh, glorious day. Can't wait to see Jesus face to face and know that our sanctification will be complete. We have no confidence in ourselves. We only have confidence in you and in your word and in your promises. Increase our faith. Father, as we partake of this table, may we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And who he is for us. Father, continue to grow us as your people as we pursue you together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.